Brethren, approximately 3,500 years ago, the Israelites had been in bondage their whole life, and they were coming out of Egypt during this time. Their whole life had been that way. I mean, consider that. We've been free our whole lives, but they couldn't do everything they wanted to do. They had to work hard. They had to follow what their master said. And so God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a message. He goes, let my people go. Let them go out into the wilderness to worship me, to hold a feast, to honor him. And we're here today to do that. Of course, Pharaoh didn't listen very well, did he? And it took 10 plagues for him to eventually release God's people. In fact, he eventually drove out the Israelites, like, get out of here before we're all dead. And so they went out and they left on the first day of unleavened bread, and they never returned. God delivered the Israelites from a life of slavery, and he offered to be their God. He's willing to do the same thing for each of us, to free us from the sins that we've committed, to offer us a better life, to come out of Egypt, as it were, to come out of this world, and to walk in his way and have the freedom to follow him. Let's begin today in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We know that today God is watching over his children just as he did back in the time of the Israelites. He wants the best for us. We know he's there to help us. He is willing to strengthen us, encourage, forgive, and pour out his love. But as you all know, he doesn't take away all our trials, does he? Just as we mentioned the individuals at the beginning here that are struggling with health issues. But let's notice what God does do. Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So hopefully others have heard of our faith in Jesus Christ, our love for one another, for all the saints. And with this background, Paul then mentions some areas that we should be growing in as Christians. Let's go down to verse 9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So reading these words should remind us that we have a lot to improve in. The Israelites were led by God, and yet they complained, right? They said, God, you brought us out here to die. We don't have enough water. We want meat. They grumbled. They complained over and over again. And so Paul continues here in Colossians 1 and says that we need to be patient while waiting for the promises of God, that we may suffer, or that we need to wait on God, and that we need to have joy while we're waiting on him. My title today is The Command to Walk Worthy. You know, verse 10 urges us, and let me just read that again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so why should we even consider living differently than we do? Well, the answer is given in verse 12, which says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Brethren, as saints, we will inherit the universe. God is willing to give his future children so much. It'll be worth more than an island that we would inherit. It'll be more than that favorite beach house, you know, millions of dollars worth, a beautiful beach house on the lake. It'll be worth more than $100 million if somebody was willing to hand you that. It's not even comparable what God wants to give us. He's offering us eternal life in the family of God. So we have to ask ourselves, can we picture this? Can we see it in our minds? And if not, then we won't be able to forsake all. Now, there will be trials and tests that come, and if we don't have that picture there, we might fall for some of the other things. And yet we've been asked to imitate the life of Christ. We should be willing to walk that way on a daily basis, to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. So today we'll explore four important questions that the Apostle Paul mentions here in Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11. So I'll repeat these points as we go through them, but here's the four questions we'll discuss today. Number one, does our lifestyle please God? Number two, are we fruitful in our Christian walk? Number three, are we increasing in the knowledge of God? And point number four, are we trusting God to strengthen us? Paul is praying that the Colossian members would deeply meditate on these points. He's asking us to think about it, to consider what he's offering us and what are we doing about it. Because once again, he has set before us eternal life, something that we don't deserve, something that we can't earn. And if the kingdom of God isn't on our minds daily, then we cannot reach our full potential. So point number one, does our lifestyle please God? Paul offers us some vital steps for receiving salvation. And we read in verse 10, quote, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The word fully can be translated as always. And it refers to the whole person pleasing God. So not just, you know, just my words, not just my attitude, not just my actions, but every part of me, every fiber of our being. And so we are encouraged to put our heart, mind, and soul into pleasing the one who made us in the image of God. What a tremendous blessing that is. It's difficult for our minds to see how much we resist God, how much we can fight him day by day. And then one day God opens our eyes and we go, oh, so that's what I was doing. And a daily goal for us as Christians, or God calls us saints, or even the elect, which is a lofty title, we're to examine where we stand before our judge. Because we will be judged whether we stop and reflect on that or not. And we tend to look at the good we do and overlook the weaknesses we have. Right? Haven't we all done that? It's easy to study God's word and not even apply it. For example, we can assemble each Sabbath, but if we don't show mercy, if we don't have compassion, if we don't forgive, if we're not willing to be reconciled to one another, you know, what good is that? Just looking over the scriptures but not acting on them. Here in Colossians 1, it reminds us that our Father created all things through Jesus Christ. He said even all the things that are visible, and we see a lot of things there. We look up in the skies. We look all around us at the plants and animals, but he also created the invisible things. And if we were to read more here in Colossians, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, and he has the preeminence. And as we think about all these titles and loftiness that God has shown us, it means that we should walk worthy, that we should honor God, that we should bow before him and obey everything possible. Verse 19 here in Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him, that in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So he's speaking to each one of us. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Once again, is our life pleasing to God? Because he encourages us to continue in the faith, as we just read, to be grounded, to be steadfast. And it's easy to drift. It's easy to forget and walk a different way. Therefore, if we have the health and we don't attend the Sabbath services, if we don't attend the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, we're not really grounded, as he's saying here. We're not really steadfast, because these are commandments from God that we need to take to heart. And it's okay to notice where we're doing well. Like we might say, oh, I've done this and that, but we have to focus on what we're not doing well. We don't want to neglect our weaknesses, because otherwise we can move away from the hope of the gospel, as Paul mentions here. And so this is very serious matter, what he's addressing here. These items are aspects of walking worthy. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 and verse 3. Most of us are familiar with the life of Paul before God called him. You know, there was a time when he was threatening the brethren. He would actually throw them into prison and be there to support them being murdered. And just like us, God had a bigger plan for Paul. But it means that he had to surrender. He had to change his thinking. Just like he has plans for each of us, but we need to change our thinking. So are we willing to change our lives to please God? Acts 9, verse 3. As Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So Jesus identifies himself and basically says, Saul, or later to be called Paul, he goes, Why are you doing this to me? You know, he says, You're persecuting me. The church is his body, and he's the head, and he was attacking the members of God's church. The word persecute there means to pursue. I mean, Paul was going after the people of God. He didn't just say, oh, I'll get back to them when they come back into town. He would go and find them and track them down. And so Jesus is literally saying, why are you pursuing my disciples? The Expositor's Bible commentary adds this, quote, Saul shut up in prison many of the saints, both men and women, and that in Jerusalem before he went to Damascus at all. He scourged the disciples in every synagogue, meaning that he superintended the punishment, as it was the duty of the attendant of the synagogue to scourge the condemned, and thus strove to make them blaspheme Christ. I mean, it's hard to imagine this man that wrote so many books of the Bible that had this past history. It goes on to say he voted for the execution of the disciples when he acted as a member of the Sanhedrin. And lastly, he followed the disciples and persecuted them in foreign cities. So he put his heart into it, but it wasn't according to God. And it's amazing how God can open our eyes if we let him. So you and I have to do the same thing. We've all had our past behaviors, like Saul. We need to let God do his part. And so Saul, or Paul, went from threatening the people of God, killing them, to serving and to teaching the people of God. And as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, he was very religious, but yet he didn't have a spiritual understanding, which is where we all need to come to. We need to grow in the faith. We need to understand the plan of God deeper than we do. And so Jesus was using the analogy of an ox kicking against its master. Paul understood this principle. He had seen it in action. And in a sense, Jesus was saying, why are you kicking at me? I'm your master. Why are you fighting me? We know that Paul had been spiritually blind, and he didn't realize that his life wasn't pleasing to the Lord of heaven and earth. And at times, all of us need to look at ourselves and say, in what areas are we not pleasing? Because it does come down to that, of looking and overcoming and growing. Look at the first part of verse 6. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Have we asked God that question ourselves? When our Father calls us, this is the attitude that he expects from then on. God, Lord, my Savior, my King, my High Priest, what would you have me do? Another way would be to say, Lord, how can I fully please you? Which is this point. And like Paul, we have areas to grow in, and we should be asking, what needs to change in my life? you know, in my attitude, with my words, my work habits, my relationships? Are we willing to overcome our weaknesses so that our lives are more acceptable to the ruler of this universe? I will refer to Galatians 1 and verse 10, which says, and Paul says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So if we claim to be servants of our master, that requires that we obey God rather than man, as it mentions in Acts chapter 5. As servants of God, we must be willing to inspect our lives to determine if we are walking worthy, if we're on the right path, if there's anything that we should be doing differently. And as we study our Bibles, God reminds us of how we should be living. He says, "Live by every word of mine." So that, you know, during these days of unleavened bread, it has extra meaning that we're to feed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We're to be nourished by that. And so we must think about our choices that are not pleasing to God. Things that we do that, like, push God away. If we reconcile or refuse to reconcile with those who've offended us, we are basically persecuting God's children, because Jesus Christ is the head of all those members. We can persecute Jesus and not even be aware of it. So we must take the time to really think about how we're living and evaluate whether we're fully pleasing to God. Why? Because it is an element, it is a requirement for walking worthy of the Lord. Point number two, the question, are we fruitful in our Christian walk? You know, as we inspect our lives, God requests that we are more than just hearers, right? You're all here listening today. I'm even hearing my own words, the words of God. But if we don't act on them, what good is that? He wants us to be doers. He would like us to bear fruit, which is another aspect of walking properly before God. We have a good example of this right here in Acts 9. Let's look at verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." So the Greek meaning of the word works here, it means a deed. It means an act. It means doing or even laboring. So Tabitha is described as full of good works and charitable deeds. And the term charitable deeds refers to having compassion directed towards the poor. So this woman was not only doing good, but God inspired to have it written down for us. So even when we walk worthy before God, sickness and trials can still overtake us, as we notice even among our own brethren. Continuing in verse 37, notice what happens to Tabitha. "But it happened in those days when she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she rose up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Brethren, as Christians, we're encouraged to trust God in every area, even to the point that he can raise us back to life according to his will. Many of the original apostles were martyred for what they believed and taught. None of them were raised back to life at that time. But Tabitha set a good example of bearing fruit. She was full of good works. She made garments and tunics. You know, the dictionary describes tunics in this way. One, it's a gown-like outer garment, with or without sleeves and sometimes belted, worn by ancient Greeks and Romans. Secondly, it's a woman's upper garment, either loose or close-fitting, and extended over the skirt to the hips or below. So it just describes a little bit of what she was making. So she was willing to create these, make these, and give them out to people. And we have to ask ourselves, what about us? Are we known for serving our brethren? Do we help in our community? Do we go and look after the poor if occasion comes up? Let's turn next to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So depending on our age determines what good works we can do. Time is a factor. You know, do we work a lot or not? And then we have to consider our abilities. But not all of us can make garments for one another. And that's not the point here. We can visit people. We can fix a meal. We can pressure wash someone's driveway. In other words, we step up when the opportunity arises. 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar scripture, where Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice all the things God's word does. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So look at the benefits from reading and applying the scriptures. God offers four blessings when we look at these and we apply them to our lives. The word doctrine means given information for learning. God is supplying that to us as children. The word reproof, it gives us proof or evidence of what God's plan is and what it's about. The word correction means to straighten up again, to rectify. And it's referring to when we get bent out of shape, God is straightening us back up. In other words, putting us back on the right path. And then, of course, it mentions instruction, which refers to education or training. It's a type of nourishing that God is willing to do with each of us as his children. Verse 17 tells us why God does this. That the man of God, we could say the woman of God, the children of God, or the people of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so our Bibles lay a valuable foundation for becoming the children that God desires. So we need to look at it, we need to take it in, we need to think about it. And when we neglect good works, God is telling us we can't be completed. We cannot be perfect, or at least working towards perfection. You know, I thought about it as a teenager. When I would come home from high school, my mom would be baking all this bread for the whole week. And it smelled so good. I could eat a whole loaf, and she usually didn't let me do that, but I had several slices. And it tasted perfect to me. But then I got to thinking, if it was missing one ingredient, think about how it can change the whole taste of something. It wouldn't taste right. And to tie this in, if we're not doing charitable deeds, it leaves a bad taste in God's mouth, because we're not doing something right. So we want something that's really enjoyable. And God is saying, I want you to be complete. I want you to be all there. And a part of that requires that we have God's Spirit to lead us. Let's go next to John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 25. John chapter 10, verse 25. Brethren, the scriptures reveal to us that we cannot bear fruit on our own. You know, we all try to advance and do well and grow in life. And if we were to look over at John 15, but we're here in John 10, it reminds us that we need to be connected to the vine representing Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can be productive. John 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So Jesus had good works, as we just read about Tabitha. And he's showing us how to be productive Christians. So you can ask yourself, what do my works reflect to others? What does it tell them? Remember, Christ's disciples will follow his example. Verse 32, here in John 10. Jesus said, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? So there will be individuals in the world who oppose God's church. They will oppose his people, even his laws. So no matter what others do or say, we've been asked to walk worthy of God. It doesn't matter how they treat us. And bearing fruit is required of God's elect. which once again, we need to be nourished by Jesus Christ. So as we eat that unleavened bread, as we took on Passover evening, it represents the body of Christ, the broken body, and we being many members eat it together, being unified to live a life in Christ, to walk that way, to be nourished by Him. Point number three, are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Back in Colossians 1, verse 9, I read earlier, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So God is asking us to visualize the high bar that Jesus Christ set, and for us to be working towards that, to strive to attain that. And yet we know we cannot accomplish that on our own. We've been invited to use God's wisdom and His spiritual understanding. And that's another vital aspect in walking worthy. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 7. As we look at an aspect of that, Ezra 7 and verse 6. We'll look at an example of an individual who focused on God's will. And as humans, you know, every day it's so easy to get into our own mind and do our own thing, and it's not always lined up with God. And so King Artaxerxes, in this section of scriptures, is reigning over Persia. We're given Ezra's lineage, showing that he is a direct descendant of Aaron, the chief priest. So Ezra 7, verse 6. It says, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." So once again, Ezra was given permission by the king to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. Some of the Israelites, some of the priests, and some of the Levites were allowed to go back to their homeland. It was a long journey. It took them approximately 4 months, as the Bible indicates. Verse 10. Let's focus on Ezra and his example. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." For us to prepare our heart properly, we need to maintain a close relationship with not only Jesus Christ, but God our Father. And only He can provide the type of wisdom that is being referred to here. Let's go down to verse 25. Look at the first part of that. Verse 25. "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom." See, our wisdom comes from a higher power, from the Almighty One, the One who gave us life. And we also know that this ties in with what James says. In James 1:5, he mentions, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we're offered these principles that are so important for us to follow through. So God is telling us, if you want wisdom, godly wisdom, we're required to ask. And James reminds us that we need to ask in faith. So it's important for us to think about this. And that means to ask in faith, because God says faith without works is dead. So we have to be doers. We have to be walking that way. Our judge requires more than just knowing that God exists. We know that even the demons believe. And so living in faith is shown through our obedience, once again, being doers of God's word. So let's read all of verse 25. "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them." So in the future, as spiritual kings and priests, God is going to give us the job of teaching others, helping others, serving others. What a tremendous blessing that is. And the only foundation that will last is provided by Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He's our chief cornerstone. And so we need to stand on Him, stand on His word, His principles, His laws. Referring to Psalm 111 and verse 10, we're reminded that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So it's important for us to look at God's laws properly, because all the requirements for salvation begin to tie together. He's asking us to have a deep respect for Him, God, and Jesus Christ, and to humbly ask Him, and then He says, "I'll grant you the wisdom that you need to live life properly. And we're to be filled with that godly characteristic in order to serve and teach in the government of God. Now let's go back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 6. It's important for us to always remember that it is only God who can offer salvation, which requires then that we always look to Christ, because he is the way. That's the only way. There is no other way. And many people in the world can't see that yet, and if we're not careful, we can lose sight of that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And verse 10, but God has revealed them, or these spiritual things, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Brethren, in order for us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, we need God's wisdom. We need his spiritual understanding. And we see that God is willing to share that with us. He doesn't hold that back from us. In fact, we're the ones that hold back from taking that and using that. Our physical minds can't comprehend the deep things of God of and by ourselves. He says, you need my help, my helper, my Holy Spirit, to do that. Verse 12 adds to it, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Without God's Spirit, we're unable to comprehend the treasure that has been freely given to each of us. And so we need to keep our eyes on that and to think about it. Our human thoughts can't fully grasp the gift of salvation without help from on high. And so God says, my little ones, I'm opening your eyes. I'm showing you the way. I'm telling you how great it'll be, and you can't lose sight of that. So are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Because only with godly wisdom and spiritual understanding can we walk worthy of the Lord. One last point, point number four, are we trusting God to strengthen us? We read earlier in Colossians 1, verse 11, that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Consider that there's no greater power in the universe than that of God. Right? I mean, we look at the power of the sun. We look at the power of a rocket blasting off. We look at the power, and if we keep coming down, you know, some men are very powerful. Some monster trucks are powerful. You go to all these things, you go, wow, that has a lot of power. But all that pales in comparison to our great God. He gives us proof that he can provide us physical strength. Look at the example of Samson. I mean, anybody here can go and lift the city gates and put them on their shoulder and hike them up a mountain or kill 1,000 people. You know, I mean, most of us, even if you had perfect odds, you couldn't kill more than 50 people, and you'd be so tired you couldn't even lift your sword or the jawbone that he had. Or how about pushing, you know, the pillars in the temple that destroyed many of the people at that time? So that power, though, even though in a man, was from God, and we know that. And so our Father provides the spiritual strength, which is essential for our trials, our tests. It's essential for resisting the devil and for overcoming, for every area of life. Let's go back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 25. So our trust in God is directly tied with our obedience, which means that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is extremely important. The more we draw near to him, the greater our access to his power. And that's what the scriptures tell us, right? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, God says. So here, let's read in Psalm 73. We'll read verses 25 through 28, which says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Are there, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." I think I'm in the wrong Psalm 73, verse 25. Now I have the right, I think. It says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you from harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." So we see that learning to trust God and in his strength is a vital step to walking worthy. And at times we all let down in that. Do we ask ourselves how our spiritual walk is going? If not, we can fool ourselves. I've done it. You've all done it. And we don't want to continue in that. That's what happens to those in Matthew 7, verse 25, where God is talking to them and they're saying, "God, we've done all these wonderful things. You know, we've cast out demons in your name. We've prophesied. We've done many wonders in your name." And they are utterly shocked when Jesus says to them, "I do not know you." They go, "How come? I'm doing all these things." And the reason he gives is, after he says, "Depart from me," the reason is he says, "You practice lawlessness." In other words, they're doing good things, but they're also breaking God's holy laws and refusing to change. To enter God's kingdom, we must do his will. And this psalm by Asaph talks a little bit about harlotry. In other words, it refers to Christians claiming they've committed to God, but then they actually are unfaithful and seek after other gods, you know, put other things before the true God. And if we desire to be in the family of God, we show that by how we live each day. So God's saying, practice my laws, study them, apply them, improve in them, keep growing. And verse 28 touches on an extremely important factor in how we walk. He says, draw near, just as it does in James 4, verse 8. And if we draw near to God, he says, he'll come near to us. And then he says, but purify your hearts. In other words, just stepping closer to God isn't enough. It's about removing the sin, pictured by these days, putting the leaven out of our lives, which God hates. But he provided a Savior by which we can be cleansed of those sins. And at times, we don't always go to God. We should be running to him to be forgiven of our sins. Because all of these are guidelines on how we are to walk before him. And as we step closer to our Father in Jesus Christ, it reflects our trust. Remember, we have no trust, or I should say no strength on our own. I mean, we might be able to lift a little bit here, but as we get older and weaker, we realize how little we can do before God. I'll refer to Zechariah 4, verse 6, a scripture most of you are very familiar with. In that section of scripture, an angel is sent by God to speak with his servant Zechariah. And the words that are spoken apply to us as much today as back then. It says, quote, "So the angel answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" So God has all strength, and it is supplied to us through his spirit, which is why we need to be renewed with that, which is why he gives us, in his plan of salvation, he gives us the Feast of Pentecost, picturing the coming of that Holy Spirit upon his church, and that help in order for us to change as he wants us to. And so as that strength is supplied to us, we recognize our weaknesses. It begins to open our eyes to God's power. We honor him more, we glorify him, and we begin to change more and more. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So, brethren, as we live each day, we need to make sure the promises of God stay in the forefront of our minds. And the reason for that is because without that vision, we can lose our way. I mean, many of the brethren that once walked with us have walked away. At times, maybe we walked away or even stayed in the church but drifted. We all have that tendency. And so we need to have that vision clearly, and God supplies that to us if we're close to Him. Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined." In other words, He predetermined this. He predetermined that for us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Brethren, we don't deserve what God has in store for us. It will be a great honor to receive the inheritance and to become God's children and to dwell with Him forever. To have salvation is really hard for the human mind to grasp, to the point that we will do anything God tells us to attain it. We need to do better at that. Let's drop down to verse 19 here in chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 through 23, where Paul writes, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He," meaning the Father, "put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So God is reminding us that as members of His church, we are under His authority. We need His power to overcome, to grow, to mature. And that's where we all should be at, continuing in that and not giving up. God says, "I want you to endure in the faith." We do know that none of us are worthy, but God is inviting us to walk as His Son did, you know, to walk in His footsteps, to be the disciples, the followers of Christ. Jesus relied on His Father. We need to as well. Let's go back next to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. And anybody know their last day of life? Most of us don't, do we? I mean, you might guess. But we do not know how many days God will give us. And in that time, we need to trust Him. Not just, you know, the words we hear, but with our whole life. With every fiber of our being, we have to do what God says because He's willing to offer us so much. Isaiah 40, let's read verses 28 through 31. And here Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth." And so you begin to get this feeling of how great God is as Isaiah speaks here. "He, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This explains our calling, brethren, right there. Because God has called the weak of the world, and it mentions the weak, but He never expected us to stay that way. He's inviting us to really think about the way we are made in God's image, but our weakness and our limit, we're so limited in everything, in our thinking. And God says, "Rely on Me. Look to My words. Look to My strength. Rely on My power," God says. He doesn't want us to remain as He called us. And so God loves His children, and He promises to provide the power we need to succeed. He says, "Wait upon Me." That term means to bind or gather together. That's what we do as a congregation under Jesus Christ in His presence here today. We don't invite Christ to come here. He's already here. He invites us to assemble with Him. That's why it's so precious to be here on time, out of respect for the one we're coming before. It's so important that we listen to what's being said. Not my words, these words, the words of God. because he's instructing us on how to get ready for eternal life. Our future is in our hands, meaning we decide whether to trust God or whether to lean on our own understanding. It's up to us. God gave us that mind. We have that free moral agency. And God is asking us, as we read in Scripture, to choose life. He wants every one of you, man, woman, and child, to be in his kingdom. That's his purpose for all of humanity through all time. And hopefully all or the majority will choose that way. Let's close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So at the beginning of the message, I mentioned the power of God in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. I mean, think about the 10 plagues. I mean, what amazing power God has to lay those out the way he did. The power to open the Red Sea. The power to rain down manna for 40 years to feed his people. So we don't ever have to doubt God. He can feed us if food is not available. We shouldn't worry. And if he allows us to die, we shouldn't worry because he can raise us up. That is the God we serve. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom or into his own kingdom and glory. The word there, walk, means figuratively to live. It means to follow as a companion. So God is inviting us to walk and live with him, to be a companion to him. And to do that with all of our heart. The word worthy means appropriately. Walk appropriately. It also means after a godly sort. In other words, walk like Jesus Christ did. That's what we've been invited to do, to walk in a godly manner. So the four questions we covered today are directly tied with walking worthy of God. And as we observe these days of unleavened bread, let's make sure that we never forget that precious command to walk worthy of our Lord. Have an enjoyable rest of the days of unleavened bread.